So, Brother Kuo, what's on your heart and mind today you want to bring and discuss?
Well, it was kind of put on my mind while I was working today. I just want to discuss the importance of words and how that correlates to the fear of God. I know people in modern society kind of take words for granted, like they throw idle words out without any thought, kind of a thing. But what is like the word of God say about how you should choose your words, what are words, how powerful words are? So,
yeah. Okay. You want to start out? What's your concept? What's your idea? What's your thought about that?
Well, the Lord says we'll be judged by every idle word. Let me look at that verse here.
I got a verse for you while you're looking that up. Let's start with where we get our truth from. Matthew 4:4, and Christ answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'd say that's a good place to start on this topic. What do you think?
Amen. Yeah, definitely. And the word of God is powerful. That's the thing. It can completely change someone's life. And the verse I was looking for here was Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So that doesn't seem like just kind of like a lackadaisical, "Oh, that word slipped out. Oh, that word." You have to be in control of every word that you say, because they'll come back at the day of judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Brother Zelos, what say you?
I'm going to go to James. James has a lot to say about this, and this one verse has helped me overcome a lot in that area. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Man, ain't that a bucket of cold water in your face?
Yeah. Yeah, the tongue. James goes on to talk about the tongue, yeah. Powerful it is.
It's like, yeah, it's, we're supposed, it, like he also says, in many things we offend all, like, we offend, like, we all are guilty of offenses. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So, getting back to complete and mature and perfect, like it's translated perfect, but we've talked about this, what it means. Part of being mature and complete and sound in the faith is that we are able to bridle the tongue and guard our words and be careful in what we say and how we say it. That we're basically not like a fountain that tries to spew out both sweet and bitter. It just doesn't work. Because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks.
Yeah, that's where I was just gonna bring up that concept. Yeah. Yeah, so when somebody says a nasty swear word and it blurts out, they don't have a lip problem, they got a heart problem.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and it kind of ties back to, like, this world doesn't fear God. Because if they feared God, they would be watching every word that they say. But, I have another verse in Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's better to say nothing if you're not sure what you should say or how you're going to say it. It's definitely better to say nothing.
Amen. I've got another scripture here. 1 Peter 3. "For the eyes of the Lord," this is a direct quote from the Psalms, by the way. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." I started down too far. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So, like, in this one, we can see that basically, The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous. But if you're basically living in willful sin and you're a wicked man, God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's like so many people who are like, you go to these so-called Christian events and you try to tell them the truth and they reject it to go run after their false ways, and then they say, oh, we'll pray for you. God's not going to hear your prayers. You want to worship God in false ways. God's face is against you because you're doing evil and wicked deeds. You're not worshiping God because you're doing it against His will. But would there be a connection here between refraining our tongue from evil in His lips and speaking no guile, and whether and how we pray to God and approach Him, and whether or not God will accept our prayers then?
Oh, absolutely.
Would there be a connection?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because watching your words and watching your mouth and watching your tongue is part of living an obedient, holy life. And if you're loose with that, again, it's not really your tongue that's the problem. You have an issue of the heart. It's a character issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not just a lip issue. Not a vocabulary issue, right?
Yeah.
How about this verse to go along with what you just said? I use this a lot street preaching. Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That word iniquity means sin. It doesn't mean you got to be an axe murderer or a mass murderer. No, it just means iniquity, sin. That word workers, it means those who practice it. So these people that we witness to in the streets, yeah, we're no better than them. We used to live that way at one time. I get it. We are different now, but what they're doing is willfully, even in the knowledge of the truth when it's proclaimed, they are practicing iniquity against God, are they not?
Yeah.
And Sunday we preached outside of church and a guy came out and he has a t-shirt on that says, Jesus loves you. Is that a true statement to everyone?
In context, it could be, not in the way they mean it. I mean, He loved us because while we were yet sinners and His enemies, He died for us. In that sense, He loves you. But
who does He love?
Those who repent. He loves us while we were yet sinners.
But wait, this is an important point. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Who's us?
Those who repent.
Right. So that would be the elect. Does He love the people of the world that haven't repented and won't?
I guess no. I guess I said it's true. It can be true in a context. It's just as a broad sweeping statement. No, it's not true.
It's not true. It's only true of a few people. A puny few. It's only true of a
few. Right.
It's only true for a puny few people to walk around saying, God loves you. No, He does not, unless you're one of the elect and you're obeying Him today because you're in Christ and you've left your sin. The Bible tells us He hates people that practice sin.
Yeah.
It's a really key point to make because this mindset, kind of getting off subject here, we'll turn it back on when maybe I talk about my topic, but the mindset is that God loves everybody. That is a major, major, major flaw in the theology of the churchianity and even the secular world, and we'll get back to that, but that Psalm 5:5 backs up what you're saying, that if you practice iniquity, God's not going to hear you. He actually hates you.
And here's another verse that kind of goes along with that. So Matthew 6:7-8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him.
You mean Hail Mary full of grace 57 times? Hail Mary full of grace? Hail Mary full of grace? You ever hear how these Roman Catholics pray? It's amazing. They literally, have you ever heard it? They literally will pray Hail Marys like 57, 58, 59 times in a prayer session.
That's like New Ageism, mantra, trance kind of stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what the Hindus do to find their oneness. Hum, hum. They find a noise they make. Hum. They just keep making that same noise, and it's supposed to lull them into a state of tranquility. That's kind of like vain, repetitious prayer words, isn't it?
Yeah, not to mention they're not praying to God. I mean,
yeah.
Pray to God.
Yeah, amen. But it's how Satan has taken over so many things, and they're doing it, and it's vain. Yeah.
Yeah. On the subject of words again, Proverbs 29:20. I'm not sure if you quoted this, Brother Akua. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him.
Yeah, hasty words, yeah. So what's an example of hasty words, meaning not just hasty words, but an example of a situation of hasty words?
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, to him it is shame and folly.
Right. So, give us an example.
Maybe you see your brother stumbling a little bit in a sin, or maybe something comes up from his past or whatnot, and you automatically are like, is he born again? Are you born again? Are you sure you're born again? Like, you start talking like as though, like, you can't stumble while you're walking in the... And that could be hasty of words. It's like you just see one sin in a brother and you're like, bah, he must not be born again. Like, it's almost like... just jumping the gun a little bit.
Yeah, misjudgment, right? Unless you see like a pattern of something over time and have pondered it and look at it and then bring it out in love and concern. But yeah, to just make a, you know, yeah, to see, I get your point, to see a brother in one sin and go, what's the matter with you? Aren't you even born again? It's like, oh, since when does born again people never commit a sin? Right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yep.
What's another example of like, how about an example, Brother Zealous, of a godly, like an ecclesia saint being hasty? I know Brother Akua had an example kind of like that, but what would be one that you could think of?
Getting in the flesh and saying things you shouldn't say.
Yeah, that's a good one. Like with a false teacher or something.
Yeah, any situation when you let yourself get in the flesh and you might get frustrated and you might have harsh words or something like that you don't mean.
Yeah.
But you said them, that's hasty words. And it's like, I think, I'm not sure if there's a proverb or a concept I heard somewhere else, like a word spoken is kind of like an arrow shot. You ain't taking it back.
Yep. Yeah, how about with a wife or a partner or children? Can you have hasty words that hurt and you can't get it back?
Yes, that I think that would be part of getting in the flesh and saying perhaps harsh words or judging words, or condemning words, something that is basically hasty. I think you once did a teaching on idle words, and it's words that are designed to hurt, almost, that are intentionally false and idle. Those would be hasty words. And like, again, if a person is consistently hasty in his words, I mean... be angry and sin not, it says. I mean, there's more hope of a fool than for a person like that, because if he can't bridle his tongue in his words, which is basic, I guess the concept is that if you can't control yourself and your heart is full of all of this wickedness and it just keeps spewing out every time you can't keep the lid on the volcano, then time to ask whether or not you have a new heart that's been cleansed of this.
Yeah, or you could be a person that walks in the flesh, not the spirit, and you're going to be under condemnation if you don't change that. Romans 8.
Yeah, because basically, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like every one of us could slip up and get in our flesh and say something we don't mean. But for a man that is continuous and consistently hasty in his words like that, there's a greater issue. Then at that point, it becomes a heart issue and not a tongue issue.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I was going to take a little bit different angle on the word, the power of the word, and I just want to remind everybody how the universe came into existence. And man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. His word spoke things into existence. And verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. And verse 8. And God said, or not, verse 9. And God said, let the waters be under the heaven be gathered together. And verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, of the divides. And verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. So think about the power of words from the creator standpoint. He spoke everything into existence. Probably not a surprise why he put such an onus on the power of words. Amen. Let alone that our Messiah is called the Word made flesh, John 1.
Amen. Here's an interesting note for you. You know what the word universe means? It's Latin. Uni means one. Yeah. Verse is a single spoken sentence.
Yeah. Yeah, I was...
Literally, the universe is a single spoken sentence.
Yeah, I was thinking you were going to take it from a biblical standpoint, but yeah.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah, it's where all the New Agey and stuff get the oneness from, is because of that definition that they use. But yeah, we see it in God's nature, don't we?
Yeah, here's another example about the power of words. So we've talked about the wicked side of words. But what about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and how we're to preach and proclaim the word of God, and the power that comes when we proclaim good words.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Romans 10, how will they hear without a preacher? What does a preacher mean? You men that go out and preach, when people tell us, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, what's the word preach mean?
Public crier.
It's a public crier. Somebody that tells the truth out in the world. But yet, we're not supposed to tell the truth out in the world.
Yeah. Brother Zells, did you have a verse that you wanted to share for that, or otherwise I got a verse here.
You share your verse.
Oh, okay. So I got Proverbs 18, verse 21, and it kind of fits into what we're talking about. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So you can either be speaking a lot of life, which is the word of God, or you could be speaking a lot of death, which is vanity, pride, and just a bunch of evil. So you, whichever one you speak, if you love to talk, if you love the power of the tongue, you're going to eat the fruit of either one.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah,
there's.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, so it's a contrast there again of, like, look at Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 about even speaking in tongues, where the Spirit would use words and languages for the glory of God. And then you can read about the false teachers who speak great swelling words.
Yeah. Yeah, words. Yeah, it shows up everywhere. I got to go back to Revelation because my mind's on it of late. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I love that. By the word of our testimony, what Christ has done in us, that's a powerful thing. And when we speak it to others and share it, that's a powerful thing.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, never forget that, brothers, that what God has done in you. You know, you only have one testimony. No one has your testimony. You don't have anyone else's. And it's a testimony of what God has done in you. Never underestimate your testimony. You know, if somebody has a heart to hear it or you want to share it, never underestimate your testimony. It's very, very important to make sure that you always ponder it, refine it as you grow and mature and are more complete. Be ready to speak it and tell people what Christ has done in you, because nobody can deny the biblical truth about what Christ has done in your life. Nobody. They can't. It's impossible. Now, if somebody has an experiential testimony that doesn't match God's word, oh, we can test it. And then we can say that sounds more like Satan. That doesn't sound like God's word. But when you have a biblical testimony and it matches God's word, no one can touch it. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about?
Amen.
Amen.
Nobody can deny it. So remember that. Hold on to your testimony and speak it to yourself often, and look to speak it to other people and tell of what Christ has done to you, in you.
That's a... you can go, brother.
No, you go, brother. Cool.
I think of like the physician kind of like angle on that, where you go to a physician to get healed and he heals you. The physician could do his own marketing and by his word say, I'm a great physician, I can heal you and whatnot. That person may be like, well, he's kind of, I don't know if he's telling the truth. I don't know if what. And then you see a person that got healed by him, and you say, yeah, this guy's the truth. Look what he did in my life. Look how he healed me. Look how he helped me. Definitely go to this guy. And that person's like, oh, okay, this person's saying this is the look at how the physician healed him. Okay, yeah, it makes like, it's like a hand in hand with the gospel. It's so awesome.
Yeah, it's like, it's evidence.
Exactly.
It's evidence, right? And isn't that go back to what we were talking about maybe when we were off audio? We were talking about how people that we witness to that don't have the evidence of being born again, and they fight against the word of God. They don't hear the word of God. They don't even want to hear the gospel, but they're claiming to maybe to be born again. Look for the evidence in your testimony of biblical salvation, and then also turn it around and test other people around you and go, I don't see it there. And then that may help you give them what they need to hear. Instead of, ready? So let's use this as an example. So you get a person comes up to you and they're a churchianity, worldly person. And instead of arguing about head coverings, instead of arguing about music, instead of arguing about Christmas or Easter, we all use those points to like kind of show them some of the sin of their bodies. They need to be told, you know what? You don't even exhibit the evidence of a person that's born of God. You need the gospel. You need to repent and cry out to God for the new heart. Isn't that what they need to hear, not that other stuff?
Yeah, well, if they claim to be born again, then you go to God's word, and if they reject and push back against the sound doctrines, like Paul writes to Timothy, like, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, right?
Right.
First disputing with men of corrupt minds, then you know where you're coming from, and yeah, then you can go back and, okay, you basically reject God's word, you trample it, a born-again saint of God will never do that.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if I'd agree with that, he'd never do it. I think that...
In every case, like, every
well,
scripture...
not in every case,
Adam,
no. No, that's... Yeah, that's why... I was making a point. I don't know if I would say a born-again saint would never do that, but they certainly would not continue to do it consistently.
No, like if you witness to somebody and they say, yeah, I get that, I see that, yeah, I see that, well, hang on, I disagree here, and then you reason with them, okay, but when somebody, you give them pagan holidays, they trample it. You give them head coverings, they trample it. You give them false gospel, they trample it. You give them false ways, they trample it. Like, if a born-again saint will never trample all of God's word.
Right, that's the evidence that they...
Like, there might be an issue where you don't understand doctrine the same and you can hammer it out, but somebody that tramples it is not born of God.
Yeah, the only thing I will say to that is we always have to give leeway for people that may be brand new, that are seeking truth and don't know doctrine, and they speak like Proverbs talks about, without knowing, foolishly, and they may spew truth that they don't even know, and it doesn't mean that they're not born of God, but they are not informed about the truth yet. And that would be very rare and minuscule, but I just want to put that in there because that is possible that can happen. Because you meet somebody that's brand new, and they don't have sound doctrine. They may argue for false doctrine, and they don't even know it yet. That makes sense? I've known people like that.
Again, they're not going to trample God's word. I'm talking about people who you give them what scripture says, and like you know what I'm talking about. Like, they literally just trample it and walk all over it like God's word has no effect whatsoever. Like, even if you disagree with somebody, and I've had that, the person might disagree with you, you give them scripture, they're not just going to brush scripture aside. They might have a different view of it, but they're not just going to kind of like brush it aside like God's word has no meaning.
I would agree that someone has a reverence for God's word, they're going to hear God's word, they might not agree with it. But yeah, if it's a consistent pattern, like we see, of somebody always brushing truth aside, absolutely, that's not evidence that the Spirit is working in them, other than unless they've gone totally rebellious and they're falling away. But the chances and the happenstance of that is very rare. In Canada and America, we run into churchianity people, and I know what you're saying. Most of them do not have the fruit of truly being born of God.
Yeah.
I was thinking of one other. I was thinking of one other angle to this, and now it kind of slipped from my mind. We started talking about that. Yeah, I was just thinking about how the power of the word, and it just. Christ is the Word, then it's talking about the words of the prophecy in Revelation, and I guess we just have to, as saints, realize, as Brother Koo was bringing up, is just the power of our words, power of God's Word, power how God spoke everything into existence, and it's just a really, really strong theological concept to really, really dwell in, to not just let words fly around easily, not let God's Word, like you're just talking about, Brother Zells, God's Word shouldn't fly around easily and not affect us. We really have to take great, great care in words. And when you look at Scripture and you see how word is used, it's really, really important. It's something we really need to handle like a pearl of great price, right?
Oh, yeah. Amen. And I just want to add one more thing. There's the opposite side of the spectrum. I won't have this go on too long, don't worry. The other side of the spectrum is Satan uses words in society through entertainment, through advertising, through everything.
Oh, yeah.
He speaks his Antichrist spirit through evil people into the world, and it affects people. How much more does the word of God, which is pure truth, pure righteousness, affect people as well? So it's really like, what are you putting in front of your eyes, your ears? What are you listening to? How it's affecting you? Because the words are, I think you have to test me on this, I believe words are a form of spirit. Like, you're speaking and people are hearing it, people are understanding it, and it can be good and evil. So yeah,
explain what you mean by a form of spirit. I want to talk. I don't think you mean what I think you might have meant, just because people are listening on audio. What do you mean by that? Words are a form of spirit.
Well, like the word of God, you speak the word of God. I'm not really sure what I meant by that, honestly. I just think, when people speak, or when you read words and things like that, there's like a spiritual aspect to it.
There you go.
That's why it affects.
Yep, yep.
It affects you.
Yeah. I knew what you meant, brother. I just wanted you to clarify it without me having to clarify it for you. Yeah, it has a spiritual effect, spiritual connotation. There's spiritual meaning behind it. I think you know where I'm going to go. There's people that believe, like, when we speak something, it has a power to make it then happen. And I know you didn't mean that.
Oh, no. Yeah, that's all new ageism. Yeah.
Yep. Okay. That's why I wanted to explain that. Good job, brother. Again, we're making audios, and we want to make sure, you know, I got a lot of enemies, and there's people that just can't wait to jump on anything you say to go, I heard that. And it's really good that we speak freely, and then we test each other. And if we said something wrong, oh, yeah, I said it wrong. Let me correct what I meant. Because our theology, ready? Would you brothers agree with this? Our theology is right, but sometimes the words can come out wrong. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
It happened to me Sunday. It happened to me Sunday. If you listen to one of the audios, there might be a video. And I said, wow. I said, I'm seeing a bunch of harlot women here. And then I said, hold on. I caught myself. I said, I'm talking about harlot dressed women. I said, I have no idea what their sex life is. I said, I'm talking about harlot dressed women. And I'm glad I caught that. And so people catch it and they go, oh, you're calling all our women harlots like they're sleeping around. No, no, no. Harlot dress, harlotry. So we have, so our theology can be right based on the word of God, and how we speak it can be wrong sometimes if we're not careful. Hey, if we're not careful with our words, right, brothers?
Amen.
Yeah. Good point. Good point. Good audio, brothers. Anything else, or are we going to leave it right there?
I just had one scripture here to toss in there. It just popped into my mind when you were talking about our testimony.
Yeah.
How the word of our testimony has great power in it.
Yeah.
Like, not like efficacious power or anything, but there is power to it. I think of Mark. I always think of this. It's awesome. So there was the guy who... Legion, Jesus cast all the demons out of him, right? And then they came back, and then they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, and he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus suffered him not, but basically said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee, and he had and has had compassion on thee. And it says, and he departed and began to publish in the capitalists how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It's just kind of like, yeah, let's not be ashamed of what great things Jesus has done for us, right?
Yeah, amen. Kind of like, you didn't mention this, did you, the 10 lepers?
No, I didn't. That's another example.
Yeah, it's another one. It's like, I love it when the Lord says, where's the other nine? Like as if he didn't know. Where's the other nine? None of they didn't come back. And this one guy came back. And so, yeah, our testimony, our thankfulness. And, you know, have you thought about this too? Last thought, and this is like a whole other teaching, testimony. When you think of testimony, I know that a lot of people want to say, oh, it's about you. No. Think about it. That leper came back. It was about what the Lord did in him. Right?
Oh yeah, it's like,
so
like
think about that.
Said what great things Jesus had done.
Yeah,
for him.
So speak your testimony and make sure. I always teach men, make sure it's got the gospel in it. Make sure it's not about all of your life of sin for 10 minutes and you talk about Jesus for 30 seconds. Make sure that it glorifies God. It has the gospel, tells where you came from briefly, and then glorify God and what he's done in your life to transform you. It's a testimony that lifts up Christ. It's not really a testimony about us, because if it wasn't for Christ, we don't have much of a testimony at all, do we, except for death and destruction and hell?
No, we don't.
Amen. Amen. All right, brothers, we're going to leave this one right there. Good job.
Amen.
May God be glorified in this, and may people be edified as they listen to this. Build them up in the word and truth.